This is from John chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 30. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this every day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me his eternal life will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I could do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, David. Keep the passage open, please do. And I guess it was the kind of place you avoided when you were taking the kids back from school at the end of the day. Just imagine kind of mum and kids walking through Jerusalem, and there's the road that says, signposted, Pool of Bethesda. Yeah, mum, what's down there? Can we go and have a look? No, we're just going to keep going this way straight home, because you didn't want to go there. It was such a kind of distressing place to be, just littered with broken people. I mean, this is how it's summed up in verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to be, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. But Jesus doesn't avoid, but goes straight into that place. And he approaches one man in particular. Verse 4, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me." And it's a short little sentence, isn't it? But you realize this place, the brokenness goes much deeper than the physical. Okay, so here is a place of hopelessness. 38 years desperately trying to get into this pool. It's a place of self-interest. Interest in that, isn't it? Like, he's trying to get in and everyone else is just pushing everyone out of the way, just trying to get in themselves. And there's a kind of selfishness deep in the heart of what's going on in this place. And also superstition. These are probably Jewish people. They know that there is power in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and yet they seem to have disconnected that power somehow, and it's become almost like a superstitious force that they need to kind of plug into somehow. Just such brokenness, physical, emotional, yes, disability, it's a dreadful thing, but almost as bad as chronic disappointment. And I don't know if some of us have experienced that in life, the way that disappointment can get into your soul and leave it almost as distorted as a physical disability. Well, that is this place. And you look around at life in the West and you think, well, maybe it's not so different. Brokenness, disappointment, self-interest, hopelessness, superstition, as the occult gets more and more and more popular. Well, Jesus steps in with a word that cuts through it all. Verse 8, he says, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And the man is cured. He picks up his mat. And a simple act of obedience to Jesus is his healing as he picks up his mat and goes. And you think, well, I guess that's kind of what you expect from Jesus. You know, he goes into the hopeless place, he speaks a word, he makes everything good, and then that's the end of the story. And everyone goes home rejoicing. Only, of course, in this story, it's not quite what happened, because in this really unusual twist, the man who has been healed seems to turn on his healer. So, and it's all around the Sabbath. So verse 9, the day on which this took place is the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders say to the man, "It's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." You just think, by the way, come on, guys. He was lame for 38 years. You're missing something here. But be that as it may, the man feels pretty nervous about this, and so what did he do? He points the finger. He says, "It was the man, that man made me well. Who is he?" Well, they don't know. Now, at this point, Jesus, I suppose, would have been, you know, maybe sensible, just a scarper. You know, this is clearly going to be a kind of troublesome situation, but instead Jesus goes towards the man, he seeks him out. And do you see what he says? It's quite a surprising little exchange in verse 14. Jesus finds him in the temple and says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, we're going to come back to those words towards the end of our our time today. But that prompts the man to go off and find the Jewish leaders, and that then kicks off this persecution. So verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders begin to persecute him. Now, as I said, we're going to go back and think about some of those verses in a few minutes. But for now, let's just zoom in on how Jesus defends himself. So what does he say to these kind of accusations? And can you see what he says in verse 17? I love this. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Okay, or to put it another way, he says, what you have just seen is the tip of a very deep iceberg. Okay? The miracle, that's the above the surface thing. But when you go deeper, you are going to see a whole load more about me and what that says about me. Right, so in the words that we're going to look at Jesus speaking now, this is what he's doing. He's inviting us to look deeper. Yes, look at the miracle, look at what Jesus can do, but then take a step and go deeper. Because everyone in this story is looking on the surface. Right, the Jewish leaders, all they can see is a Jewish rabbi who is not conforming to their kind of rules about the Sabbath. That's the end of it. That's what they see in Jesus. The man who has been healed, what does he see? Well, he just sees the fact that he was lame and now he's healed. He doesn't look any deeper, doesn't ask any question about how that happened or who's the person who did it. They're all just operating at the surface. And Jesus says, you've got to look deeper. Okay, you've got to look deeper and ask the deeper question. And actually, we can so easily do the same thing with Jesus. But just engage on a surface level. You know, maybe you knew Jesus a little bit from primary school, or you've heard about him. You say, yeah, well, okay, I can see the historical figure. I can see he's obviously taught some sensible things that we like. I can see that he's had some kind of legacy and impact in the world, and that's it. That's the extent of your engagement with Jesus. You never pause and think, oh my goodness, maybe there's something more to Jesus that might have a profound and deep impact in my life as well. But it's actually easy for whole churches to operate at a kind of surface level, right? So we kind of do kind of light touch, kind of spiritual therapy speak, Sunday by Sunday, just to make us all feel better about ourselves. You know, God loves you, he's for you. That's the extent of it. And what we see Jesus doing here is, oh my goodness, he goes a lot deeper. And as a church, we have to be a deep church that goes deeply into what Jesus says about himself. That's what he does here. He says, look, you've got to come with me and look deeper. So what do we see when we do that? Well, two things. First, we see that Jesus is the author of life. Like, underneath the tip of the iceberg is this astonishing truth that Jesus, the man who is walking the earth, is actually the author of life. Right, so when he says, verse 17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. He's saying, God and me always do exactly the same thing. Isn't that astonishing? And what is it that God does? Well, in the Old Testament, the first time we see God working is in creation. Okay, he's the one who creates the universe. He makes and sustains all things. Jesus says, me too. My Father is in the life business. That's what he does. He creates, he sustains all things. Me too. Okay, my Father is working. I am working as well. Okay, above the surface tip of the iceberg, this miracle, 38 years not walking, restoration, just a little picture. of the kind of thing I've been doing for all eternity, making life. I'm a life maker, the author of life itself. And actually, the religious leaders, they know that Jesus is making a massive claim here because they tried to kill him, verse 18. Because they say he's making himself equal with God. And do you know the really interesting thing about this? They say, hang on a second, I think you're making yourself equal with God. Here's what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't say, oh, goodness me, let me just clear up the confusion here. I would never claim to be equal with God. You know, we're monotheistic Jews. How could I do such a thing? Interestingly, he doesn't say that. He actually presses the point further. He says, yes, equal with God, but even more than that. Let me explain what that means. And that's what he does. Verse 19, he says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You see, he's painting a picture here of the most intimate possible relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Okay, a relationship that spans eternity past to eternity future. What makes up this relationship? Well, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Do you see how deep this iceberg goes? Jesus is like, you think I'm just a one-off miracle worker? Let me tell you. I've been with my Father in a perfect relationship of love from all eternity. Me and my Heavenly Father, we have been in the life business from forever. And now I'm here, and you're getting little pictures of that in the things that I'm doing. We got fish and chips with the kids yesterday. We were seeing some friends in Sonning Common. There's a fish and chip shop in Sonning Common run by a lovely, I think, Korean family. And mum and dad and son. And it's a lovely thing. Father and son doing fish and chips together. Family business. That's the kind of thing we see here. The eternal Father, God the Father, and his eternal Son. And they are in a family business. And what is that business? It's the life business. Creating, sustaining, and it turns out more than that, also restoring life. That's what we see when we look even deeper. Jesus says, I am the author and the restorer of life. So you see from verse 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one. He's entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. We see an amazing claim that Jesus is making. Again, he's saying, look, the miracle is just the tip of the iceberg. Go deeper, and you are encountering the very person who has stepped into the world to restore life. He says, whoever believes in me has crossed over from death to life. Right? Death. That's our starting point. That's the story of the Bible. As with Adam, in the very start of the Bible, Genesis 3, collectively as humanity, we walk away from the life giver. He says, look, I love you. You can have everything in this beautiful world. Here is one thing that you mustn't do. Don't eat the fruit, or, quote, you will surely die. And what do? We think, no, no. We're deceived. We think, wow, odds on it'll be fine. It wasn't fine. Right, it was a disaster. We now live in a world that is marked by death everywhere we look. Decaying and dying and the kind of pitiful scene that Jesus walked into that day around the pool. Spiritually, we are dead. No connection with the God we were made for, who loves us, we've walked away from him, and physically we are dying. And there will be a day when we face our Maker, the Judge, Jesus, and we will be naked in his presence with nothing to show. That's our predicament. And yet Jesus says, I have come that you might cross from death to life for all who believe in me. Look deeper. Don't just think, oh, here's a Sabbath breaker. Don't just think, oh, here's a miracle worker. Think, oh my goodness, could this be the author and restorer of life? The miracle that he does, actually, it's just a signpost for something much deeper, much truer, much more important about who Jesus is and ultimately what he's come to do. Right? When he dies on the cross, he bears our judgment so that when we face that judgment, we can say, Christ paid it for me. And he rose up to new life to say, look, the victory has been won. I have done it for you so that you can now cross over from death to life. That's the great work of salvation Jesus came to do. And the miracle is just a signpost showing us that ultimate work of restoration to life that Jesus gives us. Right, it's a signpost, but it's also a little sample. You know, when I was an undergrad, there was a great shop in the town where I went to university called the Fudge Kitchen. Now, I don't know if this chain still exists, but they had a great policy, which was anytime you walked in, you got a free sample. You didn't have to buy anything. And as a very kind of stingy undergrad, I never did buy anything. But most days, I did go in for my free sample. But you know the idea of a free sample. You get a little taster that if you can afford £6.50, you can enjoy the whole thing. Right? And the miracle that Jesus performs is like a little taster. This is the kind of life that Jesus has come to restore. Okay, to take a man who is hopeless, who is kind of wrapped up with all of these issues, and to bring restoration. That's the kind of work that I'm going to do. It starts now, and it's completed in eternity when Jesus restores all things at his return. Right, that's what he's inviting us to receive from him. And you know, when you receive this restoration of the life giver, his spirit gets work in your heart, gets at work right away. Okay, so he begins to change you and restore you, bring you into a living relationship. This relationship of love between the Father and the Son, he says, welcome in. You can experience that too. It changes you from the inside out. Often it spills out into our lives in ways that we didn't expect. It can look like physical healing at times. Sometimes it looks like more kind of emotional or psychological healing. It's always partial, because only when Jesus returns will the completion of his work be done. But although it's partial, like that free sample, it's real. And we can taste the goodness of his work in our life. Right, that's why he says, look deeper. Because if you just have a surface level of Jesus, you're just going to miss out on this wonderful work that he has come to do. And that ultimately ends up being quite serious, because verse 28, Jesus says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Okay, what is the good thing Jesus calls us to do? Well, as the rest of his speech makes abundantly clear, the good thing is to come to him and to receive his life. It's a free gift. He's the one who was condemned in our place so that we never have to face that ourselves. But a day is coming where what we have done with Jesus will determine everything. And that's why Jesus says, you've got to look deeper. Don't just dismiss me because you've only engaged with me at a surface level. Have a look and see that I am the author and the restorer of life itself. Just as we finish, just a final little thought. And that is, okay, maybe you're thinking, great, I can see it. But I can see that Jesus has come to do a deeper work, that the miracles are kind of pointing us towards that, that I got to look deeper. But what do I do with that? Well, I think verse 6 points the way. It's interesting, isn't it? This is a very strange question that Jesus asked. Did you think that as you read it? You thought, that's a strange question. Because Jesus says, do you want to get well? And right, what are we all thinking? We're thinking like, duh. Like, obviously he wants to get well. Why would Jesus even need to ask that? You know, I think the reason that he asks that is because what Jesus comes to offer isn't like a kind of impersonal spiritual benefit system. You know, it's just impersonal, it's kind of dished out. It's not like that at all. It is a personal offer that needs to be personally accepted. Do you want to get well? Because you've got to receive it personally. And it's a great question to ask, because on the surface of things, it looks like he does want to get well. He picks up his mat and walks. But then just a little bit later on, we realize that actually maybe he doesn't want to get well, at least not in the full sense. And so do you see, we'll finish with this. Verse 14 to 15, Jesus seeks him out. He says, look, you're well again, but you're not really fully well. He says, stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. And the man goes away. In other words, Jesus says that actually, I've not come just to patch up your problems. I've come to do such a deep work of restoration in your heart. And the way into that will always look like a Christian word called repentance. Okay, it's where you acknowledge that the whole direction of your life has been pointing towards you and yourself rather than God and his glory. And to repent is to say, yikes, I can see what a problem that is. And I'm going to turn back now to Jesus and his way. And that ends up being the gateway into a fuller experience of the life that Jesus wants to bring to each of us. Which is why it's such an interesting question. Do you want to get well? Sure. We all want Jesus to patch up our problems. We all want him to make us better, to sort out our physical issues, to you know, get us that relationship sorted, to fix that problem in my life. Of course we want him to do that. But do you really want him to make you well at a deep heart level? And are you really willing to say, that area of my life, that requires repentance. I need to turn away from that and turn back to Jesus. Because this man, he was made half well. And that's where we're left. Have you looked deeper? Have you seen in Jesus the author and restorer of life? And friends, do you want to get well, really?